Good morning. Oh, y'all can talk. For those who came to Quinn last year, it's good to see you again. And maybe you will remember that one of the things that we have in our tradition is that when I preach, you talk back to me. Hello. The quieter you are, the longer the sermon is going to take. So you either say amen if you agree with what's being said. You say, if you're not sure. And you say, think about it, preacher, if you know I'm wrong. God is good. Now you're supposed to say amen on that part. I know it's all the time, but God is good. Amen. All right. Mark is the best looking preacher in here. See, I was waiting on somebody to say, think about it, preacher. No, too late now. We greet you in the joy and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're excited on the Quinn Chapel family to be here with you to serve and worship God on this day. I thought we were a little bit more excited than that, but we are appreciative of the great hospitality that you expressed to us this morning with the breakfast and with the friendship and the fellowship. Even had a fella outside to open the doors when the van pulled up. And so we bless the Lord for you. I thank God often for your pastor. He's been my friend now for, Lord, at least 20 years. At least 20 years since our two sons were at Northside Elementary in Chauncey. Your librarian from Northside is here today, so be sure to say hello to her. But we bless the Lord. We've been friends. Our sons have shared with one another over the years, and he and I have shared with one another over the years. And I know he's been an inspiration to me. I pray that I've said or done something along the line to help him along his journey also. We enjoy that fellowship on Wednesdays. I look forward to that fellowship on Wednesday and that study. And Mark, I had decided that I'm not going to preach from Genesis this morning. I am going to use the text that you shared with me from John chapter 8, but I have a subtext to the subtopic to the topic that's in the bulletin. Share with me, if you will, that seventh verse, and I'm going to read it to you from the Common English Bible. The seventh verse says, "They continued to question him, so he stood up and replied, 'Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone.'" I want to talk to you this morning about throwing stones. Throwing stones. I'm constantly concerned about the direction society is going in this day and age, about how quickly we can make up our minds, especially in a negative connotation, when we are considering persons who don't agree with our perspective or don't have the same understanding that we have, and how quickly we can cast them aside and throw them away because they look at the world and look at life differently from the way we look at it. I'm concerned because the societal ideal seems to have permeated into the body of Christ. And even in the body of Christ, we have a hard time accepting that some folk don't see things the way we see things. But that doesn't mean that they are any worse or we are any better. Well, I wish I had somebody who was on the same road that I'm on this morning. More so than just simply in the ideal of Christianity versus other religions. And I must say that I don't know what kind of audience I'm in yet, but I have a problem when Christians dismiss folk of other religions straight out of pocket because they don't see God the way we see God or don't call his name the way we call his name. I heard an interesting joke that I've been telling at Quinn often recently, and you probably heard it. But what do you call somebody who speaks three languages? I need you to come to Quinn with me. You call them trilingual. And someone who speaks two languages, you call them bilingual. And someone who only speaks one language, you call them American. And so when we as Americans encounter folk from other lands and they use words that are different from ours, we see that as contrary to what the norm ought to be. And so when a Muslim calls God Allah, we get all messed up and confused about it when Allah is just an Arabic word that means God. I have a problem when we as members of the body of Christ look at one another because we worship differently. I had someone tell me this week, tell Pastor Mark that we have church at 10:30. And I said, we're going to Rome. And when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans did. Now that was said in jest because it really wasn't intended as an insult. But when you consider that our worship traditions may be different from your worship traditions, doesn't necessarily mean that we don't serve the same God. In fact, we serve the same God. Paul put it this way. He said, we are all parts. I know that Corinthians actually uses the word members, but I think that word is better translated as parts because we have messed up with the word members. When we look at the word members, and we've been discussing this in Bible study at Quinn, when we look at the word members, we think that we belong to some group that is going to give us benefits. But when we look at it as parts, we understand that we have a function. Hello, somebody. Paul talks about the parts of the body. Y'all remember that in Corinthians? And he says, talks about the hands and the legs and the other parts of the body. And says if a part of the body does not function, then the whole body is affected. Am I right about it? And so just because we are not the same part of the body doesn't mean that we are not a part of the body. I'm concerned when in the body of Christ, our racism comes up and we can't treat one another as part of the whole body of Christ because we have superiority complexes. I was reading disturbedly the other day about a school teacher down in Florida who has a blog. And in her blog, she purports white nationalism views. And she boasts about how she teaches that to her students. And I'm saying she's not only a member of a church, help me, Holy Ghost, and she's not only a young person with a following, but she says and boasts that she's espousing these views to students in her classroom. And that bothers me. It bothers me when we miss, in my view, misinterpret the position of Scripture when it comes to women being able to say something on behalf of God. A God who can use a jackass No, ladies, I'm not calling you jackasses. Walk with me now. What I'm suggesting is, in Numbers 24, I believe it is, he used a jackass to speak on his behalf. Why can't he use, and he used a jackass to stand in front of Quinn every Sunday? You thought I didn't catch you, did you? Why can't he use anybody to say what he wants to say? The worst part about it is we take these presuppositions and we use them to throw stones at one another to break one another down. We use stones of racism and stones of prejudice. Prejudice being that I have prejudged who you are and what you are about, and I have predetermined that you are not as good as I am, and so I'm going to destroy you before you destroy me. Our text is a story that's a little more complex than I think a lot of us view it as. Yes, it's a story of a woman who has been caught in adultery, and she has been brought before Jesus, but she's not brought before Jesus really for her adultery. When I was growing up, they used to have a saying that what they talking about ain't what they talking about. Huh? And so they bring her before Jesus because they say she was caught in adultery, and Moses' law says that a woman caught in adultery is to be stoned to death. Now, I went back and looked at it because I wanted to be sure about it. Moses' law actually says the couple caught in adultery. Except in the case of a man who suspects his wife of being adulterous. And then there was a whole other process. They brought this woman because they have problems with the teachings of Jesus. They have problems with the teachings of a master who tells us to love each other in spite of our differences. They have problems with the teachings of a master who feeds his disciples on Sunday because they're hungry, on Saturday, because they're hungry. They have a problem with a master who heals someone on a Sabbath because they need healing. They have problems with a master who seems to be gathering a following without coming through them. And so to break up his following, they decide that they want to challenge his ministry, and challenge his ministry by challenging him on points of the law. One of the things I like about God is that God knows more about what we've been finna do. Yeah, I said finna. God knows more about what we're about to do than we know what we're about to do. And he's already laid plans ahead of time to deal with the mess we're about to do. Huh? They think that they're bringing this woman in who, first of all, under the law, has no ability to personally defend herself. Because she cannot speak in the assembly. And they think they're bringing her in, and they're going to have folk who make claims against her who probably were not even around when the incident went down, so that they can trick Jesus into either going against the Roman government or going against the temple government. But what they did not know, and this is coming from my sanctified looking back into this text, is that Jesus probably expected them to bring her in the first place. Sometimes you can find yourself in circumstances that God put you there for a purpose, to help prove and show his power and his ability. I'm on Bible ground. Scripture says that there was a time that Lazarus had gotten real sick. Bible says, sick unto death. And Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus and said, Jesus, we need you to come and check on Lazarus. And the scripture says that Jesus said, his situation is unto the glory of God. Huh? And so God puts us in situations to prepare for his own glory. But because we're human and we're outside of God's thinking process, we think we're in charge. Say amen or say ouch. And when we think we are in charge, we try to manipulate situations to make them flow in the direction that we want them to direction. First thing I want you to understand is that God's look on his creation doesn't always jive with how we see things. You remember God had a conversation with a prophet called Jonah and told Jonah to go down to Nineveh, that wicked city, and tell them, I've seen their evil ways, and in a short time I'm coming down and I'm going to just destroy them. You remember Jonah took it upon himself to say, well, I'm such a great preacher. If I go down there and preach to those folk, they're going to change their ways, and God is going to relent and save them, and I don't like them. And because I don't like them, I don't want them to be saved. And so Jonah goes in another direction. And the short of the story is God changes Jonah's direction. Jonah goes down because he would much rather preach to them than live the rest of his life in the belly of a fish. And when he preaches to them, they are converted and they change their ways, and God relents and Jonah is mad. And my favorite part of that story is that it ends with the Ninevites being saved and Jonah still mad. Why is that my favorite part of that story? Because it tells me that God is not considering how we feel about his direction, but he's considering his love and his care and his concern for all of his creation. And I'm suggesting to you that when we are throwing stones at one another, we have forgotten the fact that God cares about even those that we turn our backs on. The one that when you see them coming, you walk on the other side of the street. The one that when they get on the elevator with you, you get off. The one that when you see them coming in the church the same time as you, you watch to see what side they sit on and you sit on the other side. Okay, that's too personal. Let me suggest to you that no matter how necessary criticism seems to be, compassion works better. Sometimes criticism is necessary. God delivered me from folk who cannot take criticism. Yeah, because these are the perfect people, and as quiet as you guys are, I guess I'm in an assembly of perfect people. You all saved, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost. And you don't ever mess up. You don't ever do anything wrong. Everything you do is the right thing. She said, think about it. But some of us, like myself, mess up every once in a while. I have been known to be driving down Nicholasville Road and somebody cuts me off in traffic and I start speaking in tongues. I'm not boasting, I'm just testifying. And they are not unknown tongues. Yeah. I have been known to do some things that ain't none of your business. And every now and then, I have someone who gives me criticism. If I slip up and my granddaughter's in the car and speaking tongues, she's 3-year-old, she'll say, "Ooh, Papa, you said a bad word, and Granny gonna wash your mouth out." Criticism, necessary criticism. I was speaking with a friend of mine the other day. He called and we spoke for about 2 hours because I was driving up to Northern Kentucky to pick up my daughter, and I neglected to tell him he was on speakerphone. And by the time I got back and picked up my granddaughter, something happened and he spoke in tongues. And then I let him know, "You're on speakerphone and my granddaughter's in the car." And he sent me a text yesterday. He said, "Rev, I am so sorry because I did not intend to do that in front of your grandchild." Criticism is sometimes necessary. But let me suggest to you that criticism sometimes is unnecessary. Sometimes you can see something that you don't agree with and you can just leave it alone. If you didn't agree with what the woman did, think about how you messed up sometime. I just thought about it. I'm not a queen, so I better bring this on in. But think about the impact on the woman's life. When Jesus does not condemn her, but he has compassion on her. The text says that he kneels down and writes in the dust. And one commentary suggests that perhaps he's writing down the sins of all the people who are around them. And another commentator suggests that perhaps he's writing down the Mosaic prescription for dealing with a woman whose husband brings her in, which means that you write down curses on a piece of paper and you put dust in some water and you put the paper in the water to get the ink out of, and she's got to drink that. I don't know what he was writing, but I do know that the text says that one by one, they started leaving. And when Jesus looks up, he says, "Where are those who accuse you?" She says, "I don't know, they're gone." And he says, "Well, neither do I, just don't do it no more." Now, when I put myself in the place of that woman, I thank God for grace. Anybody here ever stand in the need of grace? In the need of God saying, "I know you messed up, but I forgive you. I know you've done wrong, but I forgive you. I know that you have had some evil thoughts and some evil ideas, but I forgive you." Is there anybody in the house who ever found yourself in a situation that you put yourself in the first place, and you couldn't find your way out in the second place? But God came by your circumstance and delivered you and got you out of your trouble. I'm contending to you that that's the power of grace, and that every now and then, all of us stand in the need of God's grace. We don't need to quantify or qualify the level of our issues. All we need to do is accept the fact that God loves us even beyond who we are and what we've done. And so when we start throwing stones, we can remember that God loves not just me, but the one I'm throwing at. And when others are throwing stones at us, we can let them fall where they fall because God loves us beyond the stone. I don't know about you, but I'm happy this afternoon or morning or whatever time it is that the grace of God has been revealed so much in my life that I'm standing before you today Because so many who came along with me are already in their graves. So many who came along with me are already behind prison walls. So many who came along with me are already experiencing life of degradation. And I suggest to Quinn all the time, ain't but two types of people in the world. Those who've been caught and those who ain't been caught yet. Hello, somebody. And so by God's grace, I'm able to stand before you and declare that you can put down your stones and start celebrating the authority and the power of God in your life as experienced through Jesus Christ, who loves you beyond that which anybody else can accept or expect, because he is who he is. God's peace, God's blessing, God's power be with you.